I would like just to take a moment today to talk about staying focused. Now, keeping focused, it's a topic, if we're honest, we all struggle just a little bit, maybe not as bad as me. But it's an area that is extremely, well, the Lord's extremely interested. Let's just say that. And to be honest, most of us do not realize that we are unfocused until it's brought to our attention, most of the time by someone else or something else. Maybe, I don't know, someone leaves your life. Maybe someone passes away. Maybe, I don't know, it could just be a situation where you disagree with someone. And I really think about this because it's in those moments of confrontation when we meet, those are just confrontational moments. I just think about, like, I was recently at a funeral, and I'm sure that it just seems like there's always the people who say, why didn't we do this sooner? Why didn't we come together sooner? Why didn't we see each other sooner? There becomes all of a sudden a focused thought, a focused thought to be together, a focused place where everybody can remain for that second. And it's unfortunate we do not keep that. And so keeping focus, being that it's, again, something we struggle with, it's always something that seems, for all of us, I think at some point in time, that we can say that we have lost our focus on the Lord. And I don't know, maybe some of you can honestly say, I've never lost focus. And I feel like, for me, sometimes I get to a place where I question how serious I am about my walk and my walk with God and because of my lack of focus, to be honest. As bleak as this may seem, sorry to bring everybody down, let's get a high note in there. I'm glad that I'm not alone in the struggle, and neither are you, for those of you who do struggle. When I really stop to think why it's important to stay focused versus why I'm unfocused, I begin to peel off layers. Layers of emotions, past experiences, laziness. Like I mentioned earlier, sometimes just ignorance, like it has to be brought up by someone else. And it's funny because we're ignorant to it in the way that the thoughts in our minds, the things we think about, the things that we're focused on, that we waste our time thinking about until that is all we think about and can't stop thinking about it because it becomes such a big thought that if we let it go, it would crush us under the weight of how big we made it, right? Focus is directly related to what we find takes precedence in a situation. It is what we feel is most important. Often it is true that we allow the urgent to drive out the important. We use what we call the survival part of our mind. That is to fight, flight, or freeze. Has anybody ever heard that? We deal in these moments reactively, reactive relationships, bouncing off one another. And, you know, we get to this place when we get in that survival mode where we say, oh my gosh, I need to pray. Oh my gosh, I need to get my word, but my house is a mess. The toddler's drinking the toilet water again. And I need to talk to someone about this anxiety. I have it in my heart. And I don't know. I'm just going to go to the bar or maybe even leave the situation altogether. It happens. And as I think about that's true for many of us. It may not look like that, but we have a variation of that in our life. What should be an easy task of focusing on time management begins to spiral out of control, where our imagination has ran away with itself to form our own demise. I mentioned fight, flight, or freeze earlier, and some of you, as I said, might know it. Those words are associated with a word called trauma. Where I work, I deal with kids that are very traumatized, and we work in trauma-informed care. And as I think about focus, trauma is something that they've all gone through where because of the trauma they've gone through, they have lost focus in many ways. And I think of myself often as the child that is traumatized. And I believe we're traumatized because we are born into a world of sin. I believe we talk about ADHD and all these things. We talk about PTSD. We talk about these things, but this is all fallout from sin. And I think about this, and I want to give you the definition of trauma today because I think it's going to be important for us to understand. Trauma occurs when a person is overwhelmed by something that is beyond their control. Now, I know you guys were thinking it's only the sick people who have trauma. And that's simply not the case. The case is that it occurs when a person is overwhelmed by something that is beyond their control. We were born into that state. And so how many times this last week have you been overwhelmed by something that is beyond your control? There's a learning part of our brain, which is the neocortex. It's the higher part of our brain, where all our higher functioning part of our brain occurs. When this occurs, the higher brain lets us see the big picture. It keeps us calm and peaceful. It's even the part of us that is curious, is not afraid to make mistakes, and is not focused on itself. Now, trauma, the other part, when things hit us, when life hits us, and it is offensive to our brain, it doesn't get to go to that higher part of our brain. It stops in the amygdala, the lower part of our brain that understands desire and what feels good and what feels bad. And if it feels bad, then it doesn't get to go any further. When we feel overwhelmed, doesn't go any further. And if you want to know more of that, you can get online, watch YouTube videos of the specific ways the brain works. But what I want to point out today is that that survival part of that brain, we've seen the neocortex, but that part of the brain, which does not let it pass, when we go to that place of survival, we become hyper-focused on threat. Now, guys, when I say threat, it does not have to be something dangerous per se. It can be something that overwhelms your thought process by challenging your boundaries of comfort. It doesn't have to be major. And it can just be building, honestly. It does not like ambiguity. It's very black and white. It's panicky. It's obsessive. It wants to get things over with. You ever been with that person? I just want to get it over with. That's me a lot of times. Afraid of failing, afraid of looking stupid, afraid people will think they are stupid. So when I compared the two lists, I would like to say that I relate to the A list because I want to be learned. I want to be smart. But the reality is we relate with the second list. I looked at this list and I was like, who's been studying me? They know me. There's cameras on me all the time. It's paid off. Hearing this makes us want to isolate, though. We hear all the things, all our weaknesses, all our failure. And we want to isolate and make this a me issue. I do work with boys that isolate and have trauma. And I meet people every day that deal with the same issues. So if it's a me issue, the part that's easy about isolation is we could just lay down in our puddle of our own failure and watch the world go by without us. Watch all the cool people doing all the cool things with all their cool vibes and all their cool things that always happen to them. Wait, there we are again in that thought process that becomes bigger than it really should be, that only becomes bigger, that will just fall on us and suffocate us. See, trauma, the mind that chooses the urgent over the important, the mind that is overwhelmed, the mind that is afraid to fail, the mind that only sees and thinks of itself. I realize this topic is probably going to hit close to home, but I believe that the Lord wants us to rethink some of our situations in our lives and wants to help us focus and get to the higher part of our brain. I believe that He finds focus very important and wants us to focus on His Word this morning. As we look to His Word this morning, we will see three distinct ways that He wants to help us focus and not only will we be able to get out of the survival mindset, but we will be able to unlock the learning side of our brain. Plus, the best benefit is to grow closer to God and have a more genuine relationship with our Father in heaven. We've all been born into a world of sin that was beyond our control, causing us trauma in one shape or another. The good news is that God sent a Savior to this world that would counsel us through the trauma of life and make us rethink and refocus. He's achieved this in three simple ways. Going to keep it simple. Jesus desires to, in the topic of focus, wants to redirect us. He wants to reshape us, and he wants to refashion us. Let's go ahead, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke 5, 22 through 25. Where we'll find ourselves when we get there, that's Luke 5, 22 through 25. Well, when we get there, we've arrived on the scene of some young men who have lowered their friend in through a roof in order to see Jesus. Their friend was paralytic, could not walk, and they wanted to see him get healed. Now, you have to realize, many of the time, people were just really interested in seeing what Jesus would do next. Not so much what he was saying, but what he would do. And it says in, we'll just start in 21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So Jesus just said, when he saw their faith, that, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And so he just forgave this man's sin. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. This word reason also can mean they were debating, they were considering, there was things going on. And you would think that, you know, when you first hear it, it's of rational mind. It's of the higher thinking. But we come to hear when Jesus speaks, he says in 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts?'" Why are you reasoning in your heart? So why are you debating in your heart? Why are you counseling in your heart? What does God say about our heart? It's deceitful. Watch out for that heart. It's a bad boy. So anyway, we do have to watch out for our heart. God tells us that throughout the Bible. And so he's saying, why are you even reasoning? Why are you even debating in that? Why? Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk? Now, this is where we come up with a thought of redirection. He is trying to redirect. Jesus is always trying to redirect in our lives, guys. There is never a time that he is not trying to redirect. Whenever we get off course, he's there to redirect us. And I want to make a point. When we think of redirection, we think of magicians, right? Redirection, sleight of hand, hocus pocus, or what I want to call this morning, focus pocus. Now, focus pocus can be used in two different ways. One way we see in the world where people will blame shift. You know, a boss go to an employee and basically tell him, "Look, you got to stop doing this negative behavior or this what you're doing right now, or we're going to have to write you up." But at that moment, what will happen is that employee will begin to tell you a list of other people that are doing worse things than them to shift. That's focus pocus, redirection, redirect on somebody else. Please, forget about me. But I want to point out, in this passage, Jesus does a different kind of focus pocus. And what this is that when I say focus, he wants us to pay attention, and then he pokes us. That's how he gets our attention, by the Holy Spirit. By telling us, stop thinking with your heart. Stop thinking with that lower, that survival brain. And so that's what he does. He says, "Hey, Pharisees, poke, I am God." Jesus, man, he knew how to get people's attention. As a matter of fact, it was probably pretty interesting to see the people gather to watch the Pharisees and watch Jesus and watch their, you know, their interactions of them watching him and them being in with the people, just to be there in the moment to see how, you know, you can always tell people and how they are by their voice tone, by their mannerisms. It probably didn't take much for them to see that they were for him to see that they were debating with their hearts. So Jesus immediately calls the Pharisees out to see the truth, to see him as who he is. He is claiming to be God. And how is he redirecting them, though? He's directing their thought life. He's saying, get rid of that heart, that emotional thing that's holding you back, that's feeding off pride. Deep down, they did not want to be wrong. The implications of them being wrong, well, it outweighed the fact that Jesus was right in their minds. And so it seemed that the Pharisees' minds were in a survival state. I'm sure the Romans gave them plenty of traumatic experience to wrestle with, and honestly, I believe they were also overwhelmed by wanting a truth that looked like vindication for all the trauma they've suffered. Because of this mentality, they were never able to make the connection to truly see Jesus. They couldn't make the jump that Jesus was here to eradicate all sin and truly vindicate and set mankind free. Do we also not see God move and when he does because we're debating with our heart? We're wondering because it's out of our understanding sometimes? And I think to myself, yeah, I do. Well, that's not right, but I do it. And because we're emotionally charged, our focus is on what we cannot understand instead of looking to the Lord for understanding. He is redirecting us to see the misdirection of sin and that it will make us blind to God's work. Unfortunately, we are oftentimes, like I said, we can be Pharisaicals, we can be little Pharisees arguing about God's work on the daily. But the point here is we need to let him, submit to him, let him redirect us, let him be that signpost for us. We need to let him in so we can stop that spiral of temptation of sin that will create more trauma in our life. The more we fall into it, the more sin, the more trauma. It's a cycle. It even says in James 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. But the good news, let's not forget the good news, guys. Don't want to end on them down notes. But Jesus says, but that you may know the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. When was the last time you said you've seen strange things today? I see it quite often. But here's some more words instead of using strange. Let's put some other words in there. When we see God move, how about unexpected? God moves unexpectedly, and we need to be ready. He's also uncommon. God is uncommon when he moves. So often I'm like, really? And it's like, awesome, Lord. Incredible. Yes, he does incredible things. And he also, let's say, wonderful things. That is God's work. We should not help but notice it, be redirected by it. Yeah, it's unfortunate that hard times usually make us redirect. You know, the Pharisees, they had all they needed, you know, monetarily. They had the physical world in their grips. But yet, they did not have him. So, realizing we have our focus on the wrong thing can be very powerful over our life, especially when we feel our focus is justified, much as the Pharisees. It can be treacherous. We can be focused on what we consider good things. We can justify things we stress over and have anxiety over, which begins that trauma spiral, whether it be politics, school, ministry, family. We call all those things good, and they are, but not when that's all there is. That's when that is our only focus. There's only one focus that brings true clarity to each and every situation, and that is to look upon Jesus every moment of every day. Much as our friends that were others-minded, who brought their friend to Jesus, they helped redirect the focus back on Jesus, and Jesus was glorified. Now, if we get misdirected, and we will, the great part about Jesus is that he was then, in these stories that we see, he is now. He's never going to change. As he was then, so is he now. Pointing to himself, trying to get our attention through creation, through his sacrifice, through miracles, through the people around us, and especially through the failure of our own sin, he is redirecting us back to spiritual light and life. And how cool is that? It will all lead back to him one way or the other one day, right? Could we walk so boldly that we could not be distracted and have redirected focus on the Lord and who he is? He points to himself, as I said, as the great signpost, a great signpost of redirection, that redirection that really is a place where we can be amazed and stand in his presence and glorify him, just be, wow, the awe of God. Now, once he's got our attention, that's a good place to be. Have you ever had somebody that just gets you? You know, just the friends that you like to hang out with. They just get you. And you, when you have their attention, they're just not, you know, they're not just like hearing the words, they're really listening, they're taking it in. They're like, yeah, I get you. You know, it's great to be around people that are like-minded. And God loves it when he has all of our attention, because that's when he gets to reshape us. He's redirected us, and now he wants to reshape us. And now this is where it gets exciting. Please turn to Luke 12, 22 through 27. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? When I think of God shaping us, I think of this passage because he's changing our mindset. He's changing our mindset to say, hey, don't worry. I'm sorry, for us that are in the survival mode, to not worry is something that is next to impossible. And I would try to say that even people who are using the higher part of their brain, there's things that make them uncomfortable and they worry. The last time somebody told me not to worry, I lied and I said, you know, God's got it. Because I said that out loud, but in my heart, I was making irrational promises to God. I'm like, you know, I promise I'll eat healthy from now on. I'll be a good steward of my body. Lies. And I shouldn't do that. And we know that we promise other things too. And it's unfortunate because you can't bargain with God. You can't do that. And so when we look at this passage, he's really showing us how, you know, if we want to be reshaped, the first thing we have to do is trust. And that's so, you know, you can't worry. And honestly, when I was thinking about this, when I thought about shaping things, you know, when I thought reshape, I was like, oh yeah, the pastoral thing to say would be clay. Unfortunately, I thought of Play-Doh. Probably because I got kids. But the thing about Play-Doh is that if you try to shape it, it just always looks kind of like a blob. Like you can, you know, you have to like, you can put some different colors on it and just looks like a blob with some, maybe like a little smiley face, you know, but it's still a blob. You can't really shape it and sculpt it and mold it. It loses form. And so when I was thinking about that, I really thought about, we are like Play-Doh. You know, and I don't know, maybe it's because I like different colors. But usually you need a mold to cast the shape you're wanting for Play-Doh. You know, a mold squeezes the Play-Doh by its defined boundaries to make it look like a replica of the mold itself. And that's what Jesus is trying to do with us. He's just saying, hey, don't worry. I'm going to fit you this blob. I'm going to fit you in here. I'm going to reshape you. It's going to be awesome. And it's uncomfortable because you're getting squeezed. Have you ever squeezed Play-Doh? If Play-Doh had emotions and feelings, it would be offended. It would hurt. It would cry out. And sometimes we do. And so we have this replica. And guys, I'll be honest, I feel like Play-Doh many days. I feel squishy. I feel colorful sometimes. I will harden if I'm left out in out too long in the worldly elements. It's actually easy to get worrisome when we begin to see the mold God has made for us, because we're like, I'm not going to fit into that. He said, oh yes, you will. Don't worry. Don't worry. Last time someone told me not to worry, like I said, I did. But he is not giving us room for that. He is saying, if I have your attention, that's what he had. He had our attention. Now it's time to reshape your thinking. He says, you have to stop worrying if I'm going to reshape you. He is not giving us room for any kind of unfocus. He needs our focus. He desires for us to be redirected. And in that passage where he says not to worry, and he gives us why we don't worry, because he points out that he is not just that we're so important, but that he, in that passage, basically says, I am in control. We don't have to worry if we are not in control. And with control, he says, I am provision. I am counsel, I am love, I am all-knowing, I am wisdom, I am peace, and on and on and on. And when we realize that I am is everything, and all that you will ever want and you ever need is in that I am, you will desire to be like him. You will desire to be put in his hand and pressed into his mold, into his shape. It won't be, I don't know about that. I think I'm going to worry about that. You're just going to jump in and get squeezed. You're going to get pushed into that mold. And you're going to enjoy it. Well, you're going to definitely know that you are being molded. And it's good. Jesus reshapes us by destroying our old way of thinking in order to think and be focused like him, which is to be focused on the Father and to have faith in what he has done. As Paul so beautifully puts it, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Faith, it was our friends from earlier that their faith healed their friend. Their focus was on Jesus and it reshaped their whole life with their friend. Their friend could walk and hang out with them again. He was restored. They could do so many things together. They didn't have to carry him no more. God desires to reshape us, to heal the people around us of their sin and the things that are even in us that are hindering us from being redirected and hindering us from being reshaped. He wants to do this, and he does this by our faith. We could even call it a focus of faith. Their focus was on Jesus. Jesus is healing when we trust in him to take the sin and the trauma that it brings, which looks like us being forgiven so he can empower us to forgive our abusers. And now, I know when we say abusers, we may be thinking extreme, and that's true, but what about the people that are just verbally abusive on the day-to-day that you work with? What about just the simple things that take us out of our comfort zones that we're afraid to confront in a biblical manner, to love them and to show them grace and mercy? But there is a place for all these things, and it all leads back to Jesus. When I think about this forgiveness, I think about the Pharisees again, about how they had been traumatized, and because of their own sin, they were allowed to be taken over by other people. And I wonder if the Pharisees could ever forgive Rome for what they had done. And again, it's because they couldn't make the connection. Their trauma had blinded them. It is when we believe on the He is the I Am, our all in all, that we will become reshaped by faith in who and what He is and what we will become in Him, reshaped to think differently, reshaped to love God's Word, reshaped to understand God's Word, reshaped to love Him and others, reshaped to be selfless, reshaped to learn, reshaped to focus. He challenges us to redirect to His truth in order that we may be reshaped through faith, that we may look different so that we can begin to redirect the world. Now, as we see in the scriptures, that reshaping is something that is given to us when we receive the gift of salvation. It is also to happen day by day throughout our lifetime as believers. We are to be more like Him as time moves on. There's something that we can easily dismiss in this, and that is, if He has redirected us to Him and He has reshaped us, then the likeliness is He's going to refashion us. Now, what does this mean? What should we do to focus on fashion? Does this mean we go get Gucci belts and Prada bags? No. First of all, your bank account probably says you can't. But second of all, God has nothing to do with any of that. When I say refashion, being refashioned is different than being reshaped, guys. It speaks to what comes out of a reshaped man. So what does it look like? Glad you asked. Please turn to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here again, we see Jesus pointing to things that are not in front of us, things that are not of this world. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen, Lord. Here again, it opens up with the focus away from the world, but it shows us that our faith should focus on the treasures of heaven. And when I was sitting down last night and I was writing this and it just kind of came out, I was like, wow. The treasures of heaven. I don't know the last time I focused, like, literally about my treasures in heaven. I kind of get stuck here in the moment. And there's some things to think about when we think about our treasures in heaven. Something that might surprise you is where God's focus is on in this matter. He is definitely focused on you being focused on Him, right? He is also focused that you don't focus on the things of this world and the treasures of this world, because, well, they will make you not focus on Him. However, There is something we often do not think about, and that is on that he is focused on giving you treasures in heaven. This overwhelms me, honestly. He is focused on giving you treasures in heaven. Not that you could earn treasures in heaven, but that you have been redirected, reshaped, and refashioned in his image by faith, that you will be given treasures in heaven because it brings him delight. It makes him happy. That's great. Why don't we think about that? Why don't we focus on that? I don't know. The world is definitely in front of us. It's very visceral. It's very in our face. And we need Jesus to take that away from us. So, if we are reshaped in his focus, in this focus, redirected in this way, we will look, guys, when we're refashioned, when we start acting like Jesus, I'm not going to lie, we're going to look crazy. When it's done right, when the Holy Spirit's working, we don't look quite normal. I remember looking to my mother as being an unsaved pagan and watching my mother serve my father and serve the people around her who were ungrateful and unloving, and she just would do it with a smile. She's not here this morning, so I'm going to talk about her a little bit. She did so with a smile, and through that, she showed me so much of who Jesus was, and I did think she was crazy, but when I found the Lord, I knew that it was him that I saw in her. And so, with that, when we're reshaped, which makes sense that it looks crazy, because holiness animating a sinful body should seem out of sorts, this is what happens when God's children wear the fashion of God and the fragrance of heaven. The fashion that lasts forever and does not rust or die. But Pastor James, where I'm at right now, there's too much trauma. There's too much trauma in my life right now. There are too many things going wrong. You don't know my story. I want to redirect, but I am running too hard from my past. I am frozen at the thought that my brother or sister in Christ would know how I really live my life. I am fighting just to live one more moment, one more hour, one more day. The trauma of life has won and has crushed me. I say this to you as believers and unbelievers. Even though your focus might have wavered, his has not, does not, and cannot. Every moment of his eternity has been focused on you. You. All of us. I wanted to bring this full circle, this whole trauma-informed care, and just the thought of that trauma is real. That we do have a part of our physiological body that won't allow certain things to be thought through when we experience bad things, negative things, things that our body wants to protect us from. It's a survival thing that that God has instilled in us. However, we also need him in order to work through it, to problem solve, to be able to get past these things. And so I was looking online, and there has been different ways that we can begin to redirect, reshape, and refashion using some practical steps in trauma-informed care, but using them biblically. There's nothing unbiblical about this. I'm about to read them off. So if you have your notebooks, you can write these down. These are great ways to get us focused on the Lord, okay? And if you meet somebody that has had traumatic experiences, these are things you can also take with you as a double-edged sword, okay? So here we go. There's things that we do with our boys. I'm going to use some of our boys as an example. No names, just in general. The one thing we do for our boys is we maintain usual routines. For those of you who don't know, if I'm just speaking these boys, those boys, I work at a boys' ranch where, as I said earlier, we deal with boys that have had a lot of traumatic experiences in their life. And so they deal with trauma, and it's pretty wild sometimes. But we maintain usual routines. And for the Christian, what that means is we need to maintain usual routines in Bible devotions, in our prayer life, in church, have fellowship, in worship. These are the daily, the maintain usual routines. This is what we need as Christians. This fights the spiritual trauma that we have faced and that we struggle with. I struggle with this. And so the next thing we need is a safe place. So many of us don't even feel safe in our own home because the fear of the enemy has grappled us and just entangled our minds and our hearts. We don't even feel safe anymore. But I want to just give you these words of encouragement. There is nothing more safe than trusting in God's protection. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That is His promise to you. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not just some, not just a few, but all of them. John 10:28-30, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the next one, I can't look at you guys to say this because I would have to have a mirror and like I have to look at the mirror when I say any of these things. But especially this one, even though this is the one I pray for you the most and I pray for the church in, as a whole for this, is we need to increase the level of our support. Now, what this means for our boys is that we try to do everything. If they need drug and alcohol counseling, we get them a counselor. If they need outside therapy, we'll go get them therapy. If they need help with education to fill in gaps, we'll like specialize. And we'll get all these people on the job to help these this person. And what this means for the Christian is that we need to go out and get help. And I'm not saying like, you know, just get people around you, brothers, sisters, people who know the worst you. It's okay. Get people in here and get some more support. If you need more help than you feel a pastor can give you, let a pastor or another brother or sister just walk with you. Let them walk with you. They don't have to have the answers because only Jesus does. But even if that, let them walk with you. Don't push them away. Have a solid, like just a brother or sister who can love you enough to know that you're who you are, but you know, even when you're doing your worst, but challenge you to love God more. Someone you can trust. Most of us just lay wounded often in these times where we, you know, we need to ask for support, thinking, I'm going to tough this one out for the team. That's not what God desires. It's not what God desires. He's got it, no doubt, but He also works through people to share His love and support. If I had any prayer which I would utter more in these last months is that we would come to weep with one another more and more often. The next one is to set firm, clear expectations for inappropriate behavior. This is my favorite, the one I need the most. So we need to set clear, firm expectations for our weaknesses, the places we know we our go-to sin. And our go-to sin is when wherever we're in survival mode, that part of our brain, that lower part, it still wants to feel good. It still wants to feel good. And we do some crazy stuff in order to do that without rationalizing because it never gets past that part. And so we need people to help us. Like we need to set boundaries and expectations, like clear expectations when those for those behaviors. But we need to confess these sin issues. We need to repent of them. But the best way to address this is to have hedges, which is to have accountability with someone so that you are able to maintain what you originally set out to do. Discuss with an accountability partner expectations for addressing sinful behavior in your life. And maybe you think that you don't have a lot of sinful behavior in your life. Well, maybe you need to ask that person if they see anything that you don't see that you might need to make clear expectations out of. Sometimes we just need someone to share with us. Trust me, my pastor shares with me, and sometimes, like, there's one thing he tells me, and he's been telling me this for years, just to share with you, and it's something I need still to this day. He's like, James, he's always a reminder in counseling. He's like, don't take up the bandwidth. What he means is I talk too much, and it's true. A counselor listens. A counselor does not speak. A counselor should ask questions. Maybe ask more questions, but it's just good reminders. It's brothers and sisters like that that are not afraid to speak into my life. That's what I need. I long to have that. Still, 10 years being a Christian, I'm still learning how to be quiet. That's real. I'm still learning how to shut my mouth. But it's good, because guess what? My pastor and I have set firm, clear expectations of my inappropriate behavior. I'm okay with that. So a person holding you accountable can help ensure your focus does not go out the window, guys. So choices is our next one. If trauma care is important, it's important in trauma care to give people a choice in order that they don't feel trapped or overwhelmed and feel out of control. So I want you to, just a reminder, God not only gives us the choice to choose Him, but when we are focused on Him, we have the choice to worship Him in more ways than I'll ever be able to describe, definitely more time than I have basically here this morning. But I would say this, if I were to give you an example of a great way to spend worshiping Him, I would say find a way to love others. Look around. Find a way to love each other. And that's good. Preparing person for a situation. This is our last point. In the field I work, this would be probably the closest thing I could come to would be called proactive teaching. And this is where, because I know a young child or person would have a specific negative behavior in a certain social setting. So I might be able to take little Billy to the laser tag. But as soon as he hears loud noises, he starts freaking out and punching people. So, like, I am going to have to talk through to Billy, like, hey, we're going to get you some earplugs. We're going to, like, it's okay before we get there, right? We got to teach them through some stuff. And God is here to teach us through some stuff. So, basically, what I came up with for this preparing a person for a situation, if you followed all the points up to this point, you're probably filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares us for every social situation you will ever need to be in. If you are filled with the Spirit, you and not your flesh, you will not have to worry about the social situations you will be in. You will may still have difficulty in those situations. I'm not saying it will be easy, but you will definitely be better prepared that you will know that when you walked away, that God has gotten the glory and that it wasn't out of your rotting flesh, that it was in the sight of your treasures in heaven, and it was in sight of a God that loves you. It was in sight of a God that has never stopped focusing on you. And man, that is great, because we see by the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's, he brings us peace. He recalls things to memory when we need to speak. It says that in the scripture in the book of John. It says that He's our great counselor. And then I think back to trauma, and it all goes back around. He's counseling us. He's doing all these things, and we have His Spirit in us as He has reshaped us. Redirected us, reshaped us, and refashioned us. It is important, guys, to understand that the Holy Spirit is a spiritual force that will continue to grab our attention also when we go astray. It's what tells us in our heart that you shouldn't be doing that. And we need to listen. We need to stay focused. Because that is a warning sign that not only hurts us, but hurts all the people around us. And we need to come back to God. We need to come back to Jesus and focus on Him. And so, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual force that will continue to grab our attention, to redirect us, which will provide our attention to the correct place, which is Jesus, to where we get our information, opening our mind by faith to be reshaped so that we might be made in the image of Christ, an inward change, which will manifest a refashioned outward likeness of Christ. That's everything summed up right there. So now that we have studied three distinct ways that God wants to help us focus, I pray, guys, I pray that as we focus on God, it will reignite our heart. It will reignite our love and our passion for Him. That we will be reignited to love one another greater, with more vigor, to die to self. And so that is God's heart. And so I pray we will seek Him with reinvigorated focus, that we will not only unlock the learning side of our brain, but that we would have closer and more genuine relationship with our Father in heaven. We have all been born into this world of sin that was beyond our control, causing us trauma. But the good news is that God sent a Savior to this world to save us from sin, to counsel us through all these traumatic times in this world that we live, to refocus us in this time of need. I've been working out at the ranch for quite some time now, and it has just been an enlightening experience as to having to deal with trauma, and just it's a real thing. And guys, I ask for your prayers. We covet them out at the ranch. So we're going through a huge change. We're planning on opening up another house here soon with 7 more boys. And we believe the Lord is moving, and we are trying to integrate more just in everything. In the schooling, we're trying to bring books that have Christian messages in them. We're trying to implement more scriptures, and even in their proactive social skills we teach them, we're trying to make it an environment where Christ and the Holy Spirit can thrive. So please pray, because it is a battle out there. Stay focused. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love, that we are able to focus in You, that we have Your hope that is in Your Son. Lord, help us, redirect us, reshape us, refashion us, even as we've walked with You. Maybe some of us has walked with You for 20 plus years, but Father, You're not done with us. We're still here. And Father, for us that don't know You, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would become tangible for the first time, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to those hearts that don't know You, that You would become real, that You could become a focus, that You would just mold them into the creations that You had truly intended them to be. We thank You, Lord. We love You. We long to please You, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.